Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Acts chapter 16. We got water baptism coming up here in about 3 weeks. And that's always a fun time, too. We go out to, last year we went out to Walnut Creek, just north of town. So we'll start off here. We'll have our worship service, take up offering, and then we'll head out there, do the baptism part, and a picnic afterwards. So it worked out really well. He can begin praying for good weather. So far, God's really helped us out with that. So we're going to begin in Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 16. And in the Acts, we see a lot of Paul's travels. So you have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that really cover the life of Jesus. And then Acts goes into what happens in the church. The church is birthed in Acts chapter 2 after the resurrection of Christ. There is the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost. And so the book of Acts really logs the expansion of the church from the day of Pentecost on many, many years. Okay, 20, 30 years take place during the book of Acts. It follows the ministry of Peter. It follows the ministry of Paul. And God called Paul to be a missionary, an apostle to the Gentiles. So in Acts chapter 16, Paul is on what is called his second missionary journey. He goes on three of them. This is his second missionary journey. He ends up in Philippi, kind of not by choice. He wanted to go north, but it says that God wouldn't let him, whatever that means, okay? God says, no, the door, I'm closing that door. And so in the middle of the night, he has a dream. He has a vision of a man in Macedonia that is calling out to them. It's called the Macedonian Dream. And so the next morning, they get on a ship and just go across the Mediterranean Sea just a little bit, and they end up in Philippi. Philippi is the first place that they'll land. He meets a lady that is washing her clothes at a stream or a lake that is there. She is probably a wealthy lady. Her name was Lydia. She was a seller of purple material. So purple material was a sign of royalty. It was costly material to make because of the dye. The purple dye, all right? And so she and her household accept the Lord, but also Paul and Silas and whoever else with them, probably maybe Luke, Lydia puts them up in her home. So she probably had a good-sized home, and she puts them on. So as they're ministering in Philippi, this is what unfolds, okay? So Lydia and her household come to know Christ, but now they continue to minister in Philippi. And this is what happens. So let's begin in verse 16. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl. Okay? So there was slavery, was an acceptable practice back then. She probably was a slave, probably not because of the color of her skin, but because of her economic situation. Many times people sold themselves into slavery because they could not provide for themselves. Okay? She was a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. So she was able to, they used her for fortune telling, okay? You've seen the signs for fortune tellers. She was owned by others, and she would supposedly tell the future for them, be a fortune teller. So she had a spirit of divination, and she brought her owners much money by fortune telling. Okay, it was very lucrative, very profitable. She followed Paul and us, so Luke is there, he's putting himself there, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." So you have a demon-possessed woman that is following Paul and Silas around saying, "Hey, these men are from God." Doesn't that seem just weird? Okay. Now, in most situations, we would think that's a good thing. But I think she was doing it in such a way that it was obnoxious. Okay. It was starting to wear on Paul after the third day. Okay. Paul had enough. So this is what he did. She kept doing this for many days. Paul, having great, ESV says, becoming greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, he recognizes at this point it's the demonic spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And the demonic spirit came out of her that very hour. She's set free. Great, right? Woo! But when her owners saw that the hope of gain, in other words, to make money, was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. So she is set free from her this demonic spirit, but with that, she also loses the capability to fortune tell. Okay, now I don't believe that Satan knows the future, and I don't believe he knows all things. Okay, that God is. He's omniscient, he's all-knowing. Okay, God knows those things. I don't believe Satan does, but he does have certain powers and authority. Okay, and it allowed this woman to function in some way as a fortune teller. Now that capability is gone. And when they brought them before the magistrates, the ruling council, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city." Okay? There was causing some commotion, weren't they? Not everybody was happy about this. "And they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept and practice." And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them. Now, I don't know if they completely stripped them, but what they did, you're going to find out, they probably stripped from the waist on up. Why? They gave orders to beat them with rods. That is still a custom in some countries, right? In Asian countries where a punishment, well, you'll be beat or flogged with rods. Okay, they bury your back and you get so many strikes with the rod across your back. I think that would hurt. "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely." Now, jailers were typically Roman soldiers that maybe retired from the active duty, and so they would find a job as a jailer, all right? "And so he was ordered to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison," okay? He put them in the high security prison, okay? So we in our prisons today, there's different levels of security, right? And so he didn't put them in just the main area. He put them in the high security, maximum security, Paul and Silas. Right? Can you get the picture of that? Paul and Silas, man, these guys are just a big threat to them. Right? They haven't murdered anybody. They haven't done anything, acts of violence. But they are taking these guys pretty serious, and they put them in the inner prison. And what else did they do? They fastened their feet in stocks. They weren't going anywhere, were they? They did not want them to get away for whatever reason. Verse 25, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were moaning and complaining." What were they doing? Praying and singing hymns to God. What did we sing this morning? "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." I don't know what hymns they were singing, but they were singing hymns and praise to God. Nobody was there telling them, "Hey, you need to act this way, you need to do this." I think Paul, at this time in his life, he had learned that in the midst of hardship, the only way that you can get your attitude in alignment with where it needs to be is to begin to praise God. The feelings and the emotions may not always be there immediately, but they will follow. And they begin to sing hymns and praise to God. And I don't know if they were good singers or not. Hopefully they were, okay? Because everybody else was listening to them, okay? So I don't know if the other prisoners were upset with them because they're keeping them up in the middle of the night or whether they were happy. I don't know. Maybe they're putting them to sleep. But everybody is taking notice of Paul and Silas. They've caused a commotion in the city. They're causing a commotion in the jail. And they're singing praises to God. And it says in verse 26, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake." Now, it's recorded here as an earthquake, so there must have been, the ground must have been shaken, but it was more than just a natural disaster because the prison doors fly open and their shackles come off. Okay, that's just not a typical earthquake, okay? There was something supernatural. It was God-ordained. It was God-inspired. It happened because of God. The doors fly open and everyone's bonds are unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword. Why? He's going to take his own life, wasn't he? Because he realized that if he was considered delinquent on his job and allowed prisoners to escape, it meant his life. It's pretty serious, isn't it? Today, in our day and age, you'll get fired, right? In their day and age, they took it pretty serious. You don't keep the jail safe and keep people in, it means your life. How many would sign up for that? I don't know if the pay was good or not. But he knew what the consequences would be. He realized, hey, I'm just going to do it myself and be done with it. So he had drawn his sword. He was ready to run himself through. And about that time, Paul and Silas call out to him and say, hey, we're all here. Nobody's left. We're all here. Come in and join the party. Okay? Now they called out to the jailer. They turned the lights on. He rushed in. He came trembling with fear before Paul and Silas. You see what's happening here? He realizes that this was an act of God, and he is struck to the core. We don't know if this jailer, where he was at with God prior to this, but he realizes that what has happened and what has taken place was an act of God. Verse 30, he brought them out, and the first thing he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Isn't that powerful? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. And so Paul and Silas spoke the word to him and to all those that were in the house. And they took them that same hour, washed their wounds. So they washed Paul and Silas's wounds, the stripes on their back, the wounds, cleaned them up. And Paul and Silas then baptized the jailer and his family, he and all his family. Then he brought them up to his house, sat food before them, and they all rejoiced with his entire household that he had believed in God. Isn't that powerful? Let's ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that in these few moments we have, you'd take it and apply it to our heart. We give you the thanks and the praise. In your name we ask. Amen. If you can continue to read the rest of the story, they released them. But Paul says, no, you're not going to get by with just releasing us. We're Roman citizens, and you beat us. And you can't do that to a Roman citizen. So he made the rulers come out and have them walk them out of town just to humiliate them. And he could have probably pressed it even further because these guys had acted without getting all their information. And they went on to the next town. So what do we learn from the book of Acts is what I want to look at about water baptism. What do we learn? There's, I think, four things here that we want to just pick up. And then you can follow in your program, fill in the blanks there. First of all, water baptism in the book of Acts is immediately, it follows after one's conversion. It immediately follows after one's conversion. Okay? Immediately follows after. That is the pattern you see within the book of Acts, if we can pull up that first point there. Immediately follows after one's conversion. So after one got saved, the jailer and his family get saved, and then immediately they're baptized in water. Now, it's not just one reference, and so Chris has a slide here. It just shows, if you want to write these down, you're sure welcome to. Just some references in the book of Acts. So on Acts 2:41 is the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people get saved that day. And it says that after they get saved, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are baptized on that day. Acts 2:41. Okay, you can look that up. This is homework for the week, all right? Acts 8:12, the believers in Samaria come to believe in Christ. And so that is under the ministry of Philip. They come to know Christ, they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are baptized. 8:12. 8:38, Philip then goes and he ministers to Ethiopian eunuch that is on his way back probably to Ethiopia. He's been to Jerusalem to worship God, but he doesn't understand. He's reading the book of Isaiah, chapters 52, 53, that talk about Christ's death and resurrection, okay, what Jesus would do on the cross. And he doesn't understand it. Philip says, oh, I can help you understand that. So he kind of jogs up along the chariot. The eunuch invites him in. They go for a ride. The eunuch accepts Christ as his Lord and Savior. The eunuch says, hey, there's some water. What's keeping me from being baptized? They pull over. He's baptized, and it says, then the Spirit takes Philip. I don't know if it's like Star Wars where it just kind of beamed him to someplace else. I don't know. But it says that the Spirit took him. 8:38. Chapter 9, verse 12, Paul himself is converted. He is a persecutor of Christians, but then he comes to know Christ, and Ananias will pray for him. His sight is restored. You can follow that story there. But he is baptized in water and then filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 9:12. In chapter 10, verse 48, Peter has a vision. God is preparing him to go to the Romans, which for the Jewish believer, they didn't even consider them part of God's plan of salvation. But he goes to Cornelius' house. He's a God-fearing Jew. He's a God-fearing Gentile. Okay? And so he goes to his house. He was a Roman centurion, I believe. And so Roman soldiers show up at his door. Okay, just think of the climate and the tensions that were in the land. If the Roman soldiers show up at your door, and they're the ones that crucified Christ, right? And now they show up at your door. Instead of running or hiding, Peter goes with these men, has an opportunity to speak to Cornelius and his whole household. They all believe, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says they're baptized in water that day. And then 16:15, Lydia and her household are baptized just prior to the story that we talk about. And then we have a couple others. In 18:8, we have, in 16:33, we have the jailer and his household. 18:8, you have Crispus, the synagogue ruler, okay, a person that oversaw the Jewish community in that community. His household believed in the Lord and they are baptized. I think I even have one more. There's 19:5, where Paul and his prays for the disciples in Ephesus. They had heard of John the Baptist. They'd been baptized by John, but they did not know of Jesus. And so Paul prays for them. They accept Christ. They are baptized into the name of Jesus, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. So all that takes place, you'll see that in Acts 19. So the pattern we see within the book of Acts is that people believed, and immediately they followed the Lord in water baptism. That is ideal. Now, we don't have our tank here. Hopefully someday we will. So if somebody comes up like with $3,000, $4,000, $5,000, and we'll get one tank in here, all right? Okay, just throwing it out there, okay? That's the pattern that you see, okay? In Nebraska, we can't do it year-round because that means cutting holes in the ice and except for Joe, you know. Joe just kind of pushes the issue, right? October 1st, 40 degrees. Whoosh, yep. Paul and Sherry, yes. You'll never forget that baptism, will you? No. Nope. You'll never forget it. I won't either. Joe thought, you know, Pastor Brent can't get out. I had to stand in there the whole time, but he thought that wasn't enough. I had to go all the way under, so, including my glasses. Bottom of the Blue River. Paul found him. But the command in Scripture, Matthew chapter 28:19, says, go ye therefore into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've taught you. So it immediately follows one's conversion. So, or as close to it. And with children, that becomes a little bit, you know, as a kid, I grew up in the church, okay? So I probably accepted Christ, I don't know how many times, okay? Probably weekly, okay? I mean, grew up that way? Yeah. And so at some point, they understand that they've invited Christ in their life, but also that they understand what water baptism is. And so that is when I think they should be baptized in water. And they understand what it's all about, and they've made that commitment to follow Christ. Secondly, water baptism in Acts, we see that it signified that one believed in Jesus. We see that in verses 31 and 34. The centurion declares his faith that he believed in Christ as his Lord and Savior. And in his culture and his community, I have a feeling that took a lot of guts. Okay? He was a Roman. He was a jailer. I think he was kind of probably rough and tough. And he was making a statement that, hey, I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, some people were probably excited about it. Some people embraced him. But I have a feeling that the community as a whole began to look at him differently. It probably cost him friendships and relationships, maybe even favor within the community. It maybe even cost him his job. We don't know. But he made a statement that I am going to follow Christ. I'm believing in him as my Lord and Savior. And so when we are baptized in water, that's what we're declaring. It is a declaration to the rest of the people there with the body of Christ, and we encourage you to invite your friends and family. But you're saying to everybody else that I have made a decision to follow Christ as my Lord and Savior. Therefore, water baptism is best when it is done publicly, right? Now, I did baptize one farmer once up in North Dakota. He grew up in a Lutheran home, and I think it really had to do with he was baptized and confirmed. I think he had a really legitimate relationship with Jesus Christ, but he had strayed from God, but he was in a plane accident. He had a private plane. He was in a plane accident. It was a pivotal moment in his life, and the first Sunday that he came to our church was on Easter Sunday, and he came for our breakfast. We had our breakfast like we did this last year. That was his first Sunday that he came, and he was a great guy. He was single at that point, and now he has wife and kids, but he was single at that point. But he wanted to become a board member. He was in that track, and he knew that what Scripture had to say, but at the same time, he had really good parents. He didn't want his baptism to be something that his parents would take wrong, okay, that it wasn't good enough. And we're going to talk a little more about that. And so I baptized him in his stock tank out in the backyard when he was baptized. Number three, water baptism signified that a believer is a new creation. A new creation. So we've been doing our new members class. One of the verses that keeps coming back up is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Now, that happens immediately, but it's also a process, okay? It is a process to take us from point A to point B. God is perfecting us. But at the same time, it's a statement that when we invite Christ in our life, there's a conversion that takes place. And sometimes we stress the decision part of it, but there's also this conversion aspect of it, that there is something that happens supernatural within our life when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. We are a new creation. Now, in the Greek, the original language for the New Testament, that word new creation is the Greek word metamorphos. So what goes through a metamorphosis? Butterfly, yeah, caterpillar. So caterpillar, all of a sudden it goes into the cocoon, and after it comes out of the cocoon, you don't have another caterpillar, you have a butterfly. And usually the butterflies are prettier than the caterpillars, but not always. But there's a metamorphosis that takes place, and that is what God does in our hearts and our lives. We are a new creation in him. Number four, it declares one's commitment to follow Christ. So it's a statement that I've put my faith in Christ, but it also is a demonstration of commitment. All right? And it's not something that I'm just going to do one day and the next day I'm going to be off doing something else. But it's a commitment saying, I'm going to follow Christ. Romans 6, 1 through 4 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue on in sin that grace may abound? They were trying to balance out grace and sin and freedom. Paul says, by no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay? We are therefore buried with him and baptized into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. So I usually illustrate this. Darius, come here, man. You're up. Come on, man. Yep, you have to be ready. Come on. Come on. Yep, I need you. Come on, Darius. Right up here. You're not being bad. You're being good. Yep, you're going to help me out here. All right. All right, so You have to turn sideways. All right. So when somebody is baptized, okay, put your hand over. We're going to do it right there. So when somebody is baptized, okay, we put them underneath the water, okay, all the way under, right? You holding your breath? Okay. You put them all the way under. What does it symbolize? Death. A watery grave. What have you died to? You've died to sin, right? In the old way of life. Now, I'm going to bring you up, right, Darius? Yes, I'm going to bring you up, right? We don't keep you down there, right? We don't keep you down there. We bring you up, right? What does that symbolize? New way of life, the resurrection. There is a spiritual rebirth that symbolizes the resurrection. So when we are baptized by immersion, it really serves as a symbolic thing of what Christ has done in our life. We've died to an old way of life. We've been raised to a new life. Give him a hand. In marriage, we symbolize our commitment by what? How do we symbolize, Gary, Elvira, how do we symbolize your commitment? Ring. You got a ring? Yeah, you guys are ring. Yes. You symbolize it by the ring, right? It is a sign of commitment that for rich or for poor, sickness and in health, we're going to be committed to one another, right? Baptism is a symbolic of our commitment, not only our belief, but hey, I'm making a commitment to following Christ. And so we see that with the jailer, not only is he baptized, but his whole family believes. It's kind of an incredible story of just how they all embraced what had happened and they followed Christ. There's different kinds of baptisms mentioned in Scripture. One would be John's. That was the most common one other than the baptism of Jesus. But they're not the same. And so the believers in Acts 19, they had been baptized into John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance, okay, getting right with God. But they are also baptized into the name of Jesus to symbolize it of their belief, their commitment to follow Christ. And you'll see that of probably of all the apostles and disciples, many of those believers you see in the Gospels and in Acts were probably baptized, many of them by John's baptism, but later were baptized into the name of Jesus to symbolize that they were following Christ. And so there's many baptisms that were mentioned in Scripture, and I think that's helpful to us because there are some that are raised, and in certain churches will advocate infant baptism. And I don't have anything against infant baptism. It is done in faith of the parents. And so they're following the direction of the church, and they offer to have their son or their daughter baptized and then later confirmed, okay? And the confirmation is to confirm the decision of the baptism, okay? And so the parents are doing that in accordance with what the church has said in those cases. I still feel that there's the necessity for a believer's baptism, okay? You're not, you know, shaming your parents, saying, hey, what you did isn't good enough. It's just that now you're an adult. You've made the decision to follow Christ yourself. And maybe it's another way of confirming what your parents lived out their faith. And you're saying, I've made a decision to follow Christ, and you follow the Lord in water baptism. I strongly believe, just with the scriptural pattern, that that is important. And you know what? There's even people, when you do baptized children, they need to understand, and they need to be of the age that they're going to remember. I have a lot of adults come to me and say, you know what, I was baptized when I was younger, but there's a lot maybe that's happened since then. Okay, that's one thing. Maybe we strayed from God. Now we've come back, we're living for God, and we just want to recommit our life to Christ. There's been some great things that have happened in our life. We want to confirm that again just through a water baptism. So some people do that. But I've even had people say, you know, I was so young, I just don't remember a lot of it. And so they're baptized again. There's nothing wrong with that. But I guess when it comes to children need to be at that age that, hey, when they get older, it's still a memorable experience for them. All right? And so, you know, people when they go to Israel, okay, what's one of the things that they want to do? They want to be baptized in the Jordan River. Yeah. Okay? Now, they've all probably already been baptized before. but there's something significant about being baptized in the river that Jesus was baptized in, right? And so Scripture never says that you can't be baptized more than once, okay? There's nothing in there. What it does say is that you all should be baptized in water, okay? And Chuck and Donna Brown, they were with us, what, a month ago? They were in the church we pastored up in North Dakota. And Donna had served the Lord for many years. Now they had grandkids. And so, and there we did it at, it was a reservoir right in Harvey, North Dakota, this little reservoir. And so we'd go out to the beach, and that's where we'd have service. We'd set everything up and have service there, and have the baptisms there. Every once in a while, a fishing boat would go by as we were having our service. But the couple of the grandkids were staying with them for the summer, and they were getting baptized. And I shared about water baptism, and Donna came up to me and says, you know what, she was in her probably early 60s at that point, or yeah, somewhere there. And she said, you know what, I've served the Lord many years, but she says, I've never been baptized in water because I was afraid I was going to get water in my ears. And I said, well, we'll figure that, we'll fix that, we'll just put in some earplugs. And so that's what we did, and she was baptized that day. And it was a very powerful, moving experience for her. And so at the conclusion of the service, if you're needing to be baptized in water, it's not a matter of if you feel like it in my mind. It's a matter of, do you need to be? It's a matter of obedience on our part. Why God calls us to do that, we've listed the reasons. But it's something that God calls us to obey Him in. It's not a matter of, hey, maybe I want to, or maybe I should, or maybe it's meaningful. God calls us to follow Him in water baptism and to begin our journey with Him. So if you need to do that in your own life, I encourage you to find me after service so I can get your name on the list. And we're going to do that hopefully on July 31st, not October 1st, all right? Amen. Amen. I'm going to have the musicians come. Water baptism is for many people, it's a very powerful moment as we declare what Christ has done in our heart and life. We'll allow people to share just briefly what Christ has done in their life. And I think that's what gives it. I mean, otherwise we could go to the swimming pool, jump in and say, hey, I've been baptized. No. It's part of the testimony. It's part of the declaration that as I'm baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I'm recognizing what Christ has done in my life. And it's a testimony to the world and to the other believers. I'm making a commitment. Christ has done something wonderful in my life. And I want to follow Him. Amen? Would you stand this morning? We're going to close with that song, Amazing Grace. It kind of takes a little bit of the old and kind of mixes it with the new. But if Christ has come into your life, He's removed the chains that are there, whether it's of sin, of death, maybe some pretty powerful stuff that was in your life. But He set you free to worship Him. Amen? So just lead us in that course this morning. The water baptism part, we talked about that for quite a while. There was a lot happening in your life at that moment and in time. There was a reason we put it off to October 1st. But just in your own words, what did your baptism, what did that mean to you?
I felt like I was at a point in life that I had to be brought up from where I was. I thought I knew everything. I thought I had everything to make me happy, and I had nothing. And thankfully, I came here and met a very good man and very good people here. And it helped bring me up from a very, very deep, dark place. and gave me hope. And you have to have hope. And for me, when that water was that cold, you knew you were alive. At that moment, you knew you were alive. And it's with great thanks that you did that for me.
Amen. We're going to close with a word of prayer, but if you're needing to be baptized in a couple weeks here, just make your way up. I'm going to put your name on the list, and then we'll have some orientation on the day of and go from there. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of eternal life and your power at work in our lives. It's not just religion. It's just not some practice or something that we follow. But Father, when we come to know you as our Lord and our Savior, there is something powerful, transformation that takes place in our life. We're changed. We're a new creation. We have hope. We have strength. We're new in Christ. The old has passed away, and hope behold, all things have become new. And so, Father, I pray you go with us today. We thank you for the gift of salvation. Go with us this week. Allow us to share that gift and just the knowledge that we have of you, the hope we have in you with the world around us. Share that hope. We give you the thanks. In your name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. If you need to be baptized, find me. Greet each other as you leave today.